Greetings to you on this beautiful Easter Sunday. He is risen. This morning, we invite you to join us in the reading of God's Word. We will be reading from the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 10. If you'd like to follow along, there are Bibles available in the seats in front of you. And today's scripture is found on page 851. Last week on Palm Sunday, Pastor Ross shared with us from the first 18 verses of this chapter, highlighting how greatly sin impacts our lives. And I've been thinking about that throughout this Holy Week. Since all, meaning me, you, every person in this room, and every person for all time have sinned, Scripture says we have fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, as sinners, we are each under a death sentence. But our experience on death row not only impacts what is to come after this life, but also the here and now. We are separated from God by our sins, living with a void in our hearts that only the peace and presence of God can fill. We are imprisoned by the weight and consequences of those sins, hoping for a pardon that will set us free. So some of us try to plead our own case. If we can just do enough good deeds in this world, maybe we can tip the scales of justice and win a reprieve for good behavior. Some of us maybe are hoping that our family legacy will sway the verdict and the faith of our parents will grant us leniency. Some of us hope that the priest or the preacher can put in a good word for us. In Jesus' day, families would make a pilgrimage to the temple so that the priest could make a sacrifice on their behalf. And last week, Pastor Ross shared verse 11 from Hebrews 10, which says, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." I want you to think for just a moment about the chore at your house that most wearies you. Maybe it's the yard that you mow and you pull the weeds, but no matter how many times that you do it, they just keep coming back. For me, it's the laundry. No matter how many times I wash clothes, there always seems to be a basketful somewhere in the house that's hiding and mocking me. And so it was with the priest and the people who knew a sacrifice was needed to reconcile the people to God. So day after day, sacrifices were made. But it was never enough until Jesus. Verse 12 says, "But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, living without even one sin and willingly laying down his life for us on the cross. But today we celebrate much more than his death. Today we celebrate that his work is finished. For you, maybe when you finish that hard day's work in the yard or doing all the laundry, maybe you have a favorite chair to crash in, that lazy boy where you can lean back and rest your feet. But Scripture tells us that after seeing his job was complete, that it was done, it was finished, that Jesus sat down. You see, Jesus didn't just die. He defeated death. On that Easter morning, the stone rolled away and our living Savior emerged, forever upending the court of condemnation against me and you. Our debt paid in full, our freedom won, reconciled and redeemed. No more weeds to pull, no more endless laundry, no more priest having to sacrifice at the altar. For our legal counsel walked into the courtroom with the perfect defense. He pleaded on our behalf and then sat down, forever resting his case. And friends, the fact that he sat down should make us want to stand up. Our text for today eloquently tells us why the news of Easter deserves our standing ovation. Read with me from verses 19 through 25, which says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of our faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for seeing our need and sending our Savior. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving your life as the ultimate sacrifice once and for all, so that we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Holy Spirit, thank you for guiding us how to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. We thank you for our pastor, and we ask you to anoint him today as he brings your word to us. May we leave ever more eager to live as redeemed people, bringing hope to the world. We pray today in your name, Jesus, our Christus Victor. Amen.
Thank you, Merritt. I want to give you a question for you to think about today. Maybe you can even think about it this week. And the question is, what is the biggest problem in your life? What is the biggest problem in your life? And if I were to go section by section this morning, I imagine we would hear different things. Perhaps you would talk about as the biggest problem in your life is something emotional that you're going through in your life, your emotions right now. Maybe you're suffering or struggling in some way emotional, and that's how you would answer it. Maybe you would answer the question of the biggest problem in your life. You would talk about some kind of physical suffering, physical ailment, struggles that you're having. Maybe you would answer the question of what is the biggest problem in your life. You would talk about a fractured relationship, a relationship that is not as it should be, and you're struggling with that. Maybe you would talk about the biggest problem in your life as something that you're trying to overcome, a goal or a passion, or maybe it's some kind of standard of life that you're achieving. And so you're trying to, in a sense, kind of overcome that problem, overcome that challenge so that you can do that. The question of what is the biggest problem in your life would be answered differently around the room, wouldn't it? But I can almost guarantee that none of you would answer the question in this way, in just a second, because I wouldn't have answered it this way. And the only reason I would have answered it is because I'm preparing the sermon and I've already given it twice, so I already know what the answer is. But the reason none of you would answer this question this way, that the biggest problem in my life is that God is holy and I am not. That is, God is holy and I am unholy. As one author puts it, that when we talk about the problems of our life, we usually frame the problems of our life around our happiness, not our holiness or lack thereof. Now, if each one of us was willing this morning for just a brief time to, in a sense, kind of emotionally detach from our life, and we're to be able to kind of look down upon our life from an objective standpoint, I think a lot of us would find that in a given day, we give a lot of our emotional energy to trying to fix or overcome whatever is that problem in our life that we would have answered, you know, what is the biggest problem in my life? So if the biggest problem in my life is something that I'm feeling, we're going to be giving a lot of time and energy to what looking inside of ourselves to see what that is. If the biggest problem in our life is physical suffering, we're going to spend time trying to find ways to alleviate that physical suffering. If the biggest issue in our life, right, is a broken relationship, we're going to be thinking about and processing, how do I heal that relationship? How do I get reconciliation? If the biggest problem in my life is this, the sense I'm trying to overcome something, to achieve something, I'm going to be giving a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of work to trying to achieve those goals. Whatever you define as the biggest problem in your life, if you're willing to be objective about it this morning, shapes a lot of what you do and what you feel and what you give your emotional energy to. Now, if the biggest problem in your life, in my life, is that God is holy and you're not, and I'm not, then this begins to frame the situation of our life very differently. Because if that's the main problem of our life, that God is holy and I am unholy, then we're talking about something that has to deal with eternity, that has to do with life and death in eternal realities. It gets beyond just the fleeting issues that we all face, as legitimate as those are, to these deeper realities of our life. But the question that arises when we think about the central challenge of our life, that God is holy and I am not, that ultimately is a question that addresses how is it then that I might have access to God? Because if God is holy and I'm not, that means that there is separation, there is fracturing, there is alienation, there is separation between God and us, and it's our fault because He's holy. The issue, the problem is not that God is holy. The problem is you're not, and I'm not holy. So then we begin to reflect upon this reality. If that's the animating problem, whether you believe it or not, if the animating problem of your life is that God is holy and you're not holy, therefore how can there be some kind of reconciliation? Then we begin to get to the heart of Jesus and why He came and how He has solved this problem in our life. You just read along with Merritt the passage of Scripture, but look with me again at it. Listen to the language here in verse 19 and 20. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain." What's the curtain? That is His body. "And since we now have a high priest over the house of God." Last week we did the first 18 verses. And I encourage you, if you weren't here last week, to go back and listen to that message. That message was given to people, maybe it's could be true for you today. You're not a Christian. And so you're just listening in. You're kind of overhearing. What is it that Christians really believe about Jesus? Why is that? So we talked about things like the language, the terminology of sin and sacrifice, blood sacrifice as a means of atonement between us and God. It's drawing on language that would have been very familiar to a first century Jew. It was the language of the temple in Jerusalem. And if you were to go back 2,000 years ago, you would see that the heart of the temple was the sacrifices of animals given in atonement for the sins of the people. But you would also notice that as you gathered, as you got closer to the temple, and as you entered into the Temple Mount, the closer you got to what was called the Holy of Holies, the central place in the temple, the fewer and fewer people were allowed to get there. So as you get closer, so you start with the outward part of the temple, and pretty much anybody could go there. And as you get closer and closer and closer to the Holy of Holies, less and less people. And to the point where when you get to the Holy of Holies, only the high priest on the Day of Atonement, it's called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, only on that day, after giving blood sacrifice, would the priest be able to push aside the curtain, you hear the language there? Push aside the curtain and enter into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. One person, the high priest, cleansed by blood, going through the curtain to enter into the presence of God on the Day of Atonement. Now, did you just hear what we read in Hebrews chapter 10? Jesus, the priest, we talked about this last week, the priest not who offers a sacrifice, but the priest who offers himself as the sacrifice. By his blood has provided the way to enter into the presence of God. And then today it says his body. And how does it describe his body here in Hebrews 10? It describes it as the curtain. Do you see the language here? The curtain that separated the people that only the high priest could go to once a year and enter into the presence of God. The body and blood of Jesus has made the curtain go away now to turn the curtain aside to where who can now enter the presence of God through this priest, through his blood and his body? Just one person? No. Anybody. The grace of God to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ is now available to anyone to be brought into the presence of God through the work of Jesus Christ. He is a better high priest. He is a better sacrifice. And through his body and through his blood, we can know God. Or to put it in the language of today, if the issue of our life is that God is holy and you're not, and you need to think about how do I get access to this reconciliation, we see here today, through the body and blood of Jesus, access is granted for you to be reconciled to God. You'll see that on the screen. Through the body and blood of Jesus, access has been granted for you to be reconciled to God. If you ever have some kind of security clearance thing, if it's a card or something on your keychain that you need to get through a secure door, and you swipe it or you put it up against it, and it says what? It says access granted. It never says access achieved, as though somehow you did something to receive access. You see, in order, whenever there is access, there is somebody on the other side who has the power or the means to grant the access. It's not something you achieve. It's not achieved by you. It's granted by someone else. And this is the message of the grace of Jesus Christ. This is the message of the cross. This is the message of the resurrection. Access has been granted for you. Right? Not by you as something you achieved, but granted for you so that you can be reconciled to God. And this is the message of the good news of Jesus that solves the central animating problem, not just of right now, but of your eternity. If God is holy and you're not, you need mediation. You need a mediator who can grant the access, who can be the reconciliation. And Jesus has done that for you. So what does that mean? So what does it mean that if through the body and blood of Jesus, access has been granted for you to be reconciled to God? What does that mean for us today? Well, let me give you three things today from God's Word. And all of this information will be on a sermon application guide that is available on the guest welcome table as you leave, if you want to have this as a kind of reminder. So look with me at verse 22. It says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart." Again, think about this language of sacrifice and priest. "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." I'm going to put this sort of in layman's terms, that because Jesus, through his body and blood, has granted you access to be reconciled to God, number one, grow in a relationship with him. Grow in a personal relationship with him. This language of having access to God, being reconciled to God, being given a new status with God, it's not just about some kind of one and done thing between God and us, but it is a call into a way of life. It is a call into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's not just that you're forgiven. It's also that you are able to know him and experience him and enjoy him and glorify God. That is the life that God has called us into. That you can know and experience God in real and tangible ways. That you can find your deepest joy in God. That you can live a life that points beyond your life to a life that brings glory and honor to the Creator of the universe. And that is because of what Christ Jesus has done. It's his body, it's his blood sprinkled, shed for you so that you can know him. So that is why, if you come here on a given Sunday, especially during this past season since January, we've been going through a passage of scripture called Psalm 119. And Sunday after Sunday, we're talking about the call upon the Christian, the call upon our life to open God's word and allow God to speak by the means of his word, by his Spirit speaking to us through his word, so that we can grow in personal love, relationship with God, that God speaks through his word, and from his word and through that relationship with him, we can live a life of devotion and prayer. Once again, of knowing God, experiencing God, enjoying God, glorifying God. And that is why, and the only reason that we can have that is because of Christ, his body and his blood, granting access for you to be reconciled to God, called into a relationship with him. So number one, grow in a relationship with God. Secondly, look with me at verse 23. It says here, let us hold unswervingly, or tightly, let us hold tightly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Once again, kind of putting this in our own language. Secondly, because through the body and blood of Jesus, access has been granted for you to be reconciled to God. Secondly, do not ever, no matter how difficult life becomes, ever, ever lose hope. I've been thinking about this Easter in relationship to last Easter. And I've been thinking specifically about three people who were alive this time during last Easter who've gone now into the presence of Jesus. I think about, and I shared this at the Christmas musical, I think about a young woman that I knew that I pastored in my first church. She was in her early 30s, and she battled breast cancer and was ushered into the presence of Jesus in August, and she bore witness to Jesus in her life and in her death. And she leaves behind a husband and two young children and family. I think about her. Or I think about a guy I went to high school with. His funeral was in February. And he was a couple years younger than me. We were in youth group together. But he battled for almost 2 years a kind of brain cancer called glioblastoma. And you don't want to have brain cancer. And if you're going to have brain cancer, that's the one you don't want to have. It's automatically terminal. Well, he battled and he bore witness to Jesus in the midst of brain cancer. And he fought it. And he bore witness to Jesus in his life. And he bore witness to Jesus in his death. And he was drawn into the presence of Jesus. We believe he's gathered around there, but he leaves behind a wife and two boys and family. Or I think about just recently, and a lot of y'all know who I'm talking about. I think about a 59-year-old woman, the life of our church, who battled bile duct cancer. She battled bravely and strongly. She bore witness to Jesus in her life and in her death. And leaves behind her husband and children and grandchildren. And I think about the way they bore witness to Jesus in their life and in their death, and that we believe they're gathered around Jesus right now. They're gathered around the throne room of God, and they're praising him. But do you know how hard it is for a family to go through that? Do you know what that kind of grief does to somebody? What it does to a family? Do you know what it's like to watch somebody, try to have the energy simply to get out of bed in the morning because the grief is so paralyzing. Do you know how hard that is? And some of you go, I know exactly how hard it is. And when you come to those places in life that are hard and difficult and tragic in many ways, the last thing people need is some cheap cliche, some platitude, some superficial Christian platitude or whatever it may be. That does nothing to help people when they're gripped by suffering and pain and grief. What you need in those moments where you're struggling to get out of bed is hope. And our hope is found in Christ. That what we talk about today, what we've sung about today, what we proclaim is that Jesus did die on a Roman cross. But that wasn't the end of the story, was it? 3 days later, he's risen from the grave, right? And is bearing testimony that he is Lord over life and death through his body and through his blood. It's his body. It's his blood that we can be reconciled to God. Access is granted to us. And that means no matter how hard life can get, you can have hope. You see here it says, hold tightly. And when you hit turbulence on an airplane, do y'all do this? You grab onto the arm rails. When we go through turbulence, when we go through trials, we look for something to hold on to, don't we? Something sturdy and firm. Put your hope in Jesus. Do not ever, no matter how difficult it gets, ever, ever lose hope. Through the body and blood of Jesus, you've been granted access for you to be reconciled to God, right? So grow in a relationship with him, have hope, and then third and final, look with me at verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You don't need me to keep recounting the ways that life can be challenging and difficult, how those things hit us. But as challenging and as difficult as life can be, it's even more challenging and more difficult when we're doing it alone. We don't have any support. We don't have anybody rallying, encouraging us, and giving us support. We need each other. And we need the encouragement that comes in the life of a church, in the life of Christians sharing faith together and encouraging one another. Because again, you don't need my rantings on culture here today, but you know, and I know, that the relational temperature of our world, our culture today, exacerbated by the challenges of social media, is that we live in a world full of cruelty. We've become a kind of, like, relationally, and the way we use our words, we're becoming kind of like a blunt object, right? There's not much there, but it's just hard and it's cruel. And so many people have been on the receiving end of that kind of cruelty. We're awash in the language of cruelty and taking down people through our words and glorying in that. And so we live in such a harsh and vicious world. As you've heard me say, and many other people have said, very rarely do you meet somebody, I don't know if you've ever met somebody, who their biggest problem in life is they're over-encouraged. Just too much, right? Most people in life aren't there. Most of us struggle, and we go through difficulties and trials, and we need one another. You see, because we're the recipients of grace, and I'm speaking to Christians today, we are the recipients of grace and mercy that we did not achieve. Once again, the message of Jesus is not achieve this and access will be granted. Right? No, access is granted by the one in the superior position. He gave to us what we did not achieve or could not achieve on our own. That's the message of grace, the message of atonement. And when you've been the recipient, again, we talked about this last week, but it's important. When you've actually experienced this, it's not just words. When you've been the recipient, when you've truly experienced the grace of Jesus, then you can extend that grace to others, even to some people who don't deserve it, so that we can be agents of mercy and love in a cruel and degrading world, that we can be the voice of hope and truth and uplift that points people to Jesus. This time last year, I had the opportunity for the first time in my life to go on a trip to Israel. It was a church, a group from our church. In fact, we're sending another group's going here tomorrow. And we had a chance to spend time in Jordan and in Israel to see biblical sites and some other places. And as you might imagine, tourism's not really thriving right now in Israel. Not a lot of people are trying to get in there because of security concerns and other things. But so for us to be at these places, we had very little in terms of crowds, if anybody at all. And one of the places it's called the Old City of Jerusalem. It's around the Temple Mount. Jerusalem's a city of about 1 million people now, but there's that section there where you have the Temple Mount and all those areas of Old Jerusalem. And we were staying in a hotel in Old Jerusalem. And one of the places we went to is called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's in the Christian quarter of Old Jerusalem. And it's where we believe, it's hard to know all these things in absolute ways, but the church is overlaid where many think the crucifixion and the burial and resurrection of Jesus happened. So the church is overlaid on that area so that when you walk in, you actually have to go up these stairs because it's built on a hill where the crucifixion happened, and then you can go down the stairs, you go over here, and there are these burial, first century burial areas, chambers that were used for burial practice. And just to kind of get in your mind's eye, and you can see this in John chapter 19, verse 21, you know, the crucifixion and his burial happened in the same area. It's not as though he was crucified and then wheeled a few miles away. He's crucified and he's buried in the garden of that area where he's crucified. So it's very close proximity to where he's crucified and buried. And so tradition has it that the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is overlaid on top of that. Now, as you might imagine, when tourism is really high in Israel, massive amounts of people are at that church, and they just like cattle call you through there, and you get, you know, barely any time. But when I was there, we had some free time one night. I went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and there's more people in this room than were there. That I basically had the place to myself, and so I was able to walk around. I was able to sit, to reflect, to be quiet, to pray. And as I reflected upon what took place there, or at least in that general area of Jerusalem, that there we have the not just the crucifixion, but the resurrection. And from that place, hope has been emanating to all the corners of the earth, to the place where we are today, that the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is a message of hope for you. Because you have a problem. You are unholy. And God is holy. And because of that, we are alienated from God. But because of what took place on the cross and the resurrection, you're not left. You're not abandoned. In fact, the grace has been given to you to receive by faith, that through his body and through his blood, access is granted for you to be reconciled to God. And that today is the message of hope for sinners like you into me. Will you pray with me? Christ Jesus, we praise you today. We believe that you went to the cross for our sins. You were the worthy, perfect substitute. We believe that you are the priest who offered yourself. Jesus, we believe that you rose from the grave. Jesus, we believe that you've ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus, we believe that you're coming again. And so today, Christ, we put our hope in you. God, we put our faith in you. Lord Jesus, we need you. And we're so grateful today for your grace and your mercy, that in our alienation, in our separation, in our unholiness, you became which we could never become in ourselves. And so to you, Christ, we look. God, I pray today, if there's somebody here who's never put their faith in you, by your Spirit, Christ, by your Spirit, you would stir conviction. God, that you would bring them to the place of surrender. That you would bring them to the place where they turn from themselves, their sin, and turn to you, Christ. God, I pray for those of us who have received this grace. I pray that we will live lives of knowing, experiencing, and enjoying you, God, so that our lives, even when things are hard and we cling to hope, that our lives will glorify you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.